All right, kiddos, ages 4 and under, so the 3s and 4s, you guys are dismissed to go to Redeemer Kids classes. Have fun. And now I'll invite Elizabeth Johnson to recite our scripture passage this morning.
Good morning. You can open your Bibles to John chapter 13, verses 1 through 20. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." And I skipped something that's very important, didn't I? I did. Jesus answered him, "What I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterward, you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "What I'm doing now I'm getting mixed up. If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do, just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. I'm not speaking to all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I'm telling you this now before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me."
Thank you, Elizabeth. Good morning. Please keep your Bible open to John 13. Except for you, Elizabeth, I suppose. G- Jesus said, "I am the way." And as we move toward Easter, we're keeping that claim in front of us as we move through the final hours of Jesus' life as recorded in the Gospel of John. Jesus told his disciples, if you want to get to where I'm going, I'm the way you get there. I'm the path. I'm the journey. Follow me, which obviously means my words, my teachings, my actions, my way of life. Or as we're looking at today, my way of love. As Jesus moves toward his cross, John gives us this beautiful summary statement we just heard in verse 1. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The way of Jesus is the way of love. And that will be clear not just in today's passage, but all the way to Good Friday and Easter morning. Jesus never stopped loving his people, and he still hasn't. I think most of us can appreciate the story of Jesus washing his disciples' feet, but I think all of us, if we're honest, struggle with the real life implications of this story for our actual lives. Left to ourselves, none of us would sign up for what Jesus is calling us to in John 13. Thank God we have not been left to ourselves. I'm going to talk about this scene in two parts. It will be what Jesus did and what it means. But first, would you pray with me? Father in heaven, thank you that you have not left us to ourselves. Thank you that because you so loved the world, you sent your only Son, Jesus, into the world, that whoever in the world believes in him, receives him in all that he has said and done, will not perish but have life never ending. Jesus, thank you that you have not left us as orphans, but have given us your Holy Spirit to help us, and we need so much help. Holy Spirit, please give us soft and humble hearts today and open our eyes as we pay attention to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. John 13, first let's talk about what he did. The simple answer is, the night he was betrayed, Jesus got up from the dinner table, took off his outer clothes, wrapped a towel around his waist, got down on the floor, and washed his disciples' nasty feet. Sounds strange enough to us, but let me assure you, it really wasn't that strange in Jesus' day, or even in the history of mankind. Countless people have washed other people's feet. Each of those 12 disciples had had their feet washed by someone else. Maybe too many times to count. The reason we keep telling this story isn't because foot washing was so unusual. What makes this story remarkable is not the that of foot washing, but the who of foot washing. And you notice that John wants to make that point abundantly clear as he walks us up to this event. Look at verse 2 again. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. Before we're told what Jesus did, we're told what Jesus knew. He knew that the Father had given all things into his hands. Think about that. If you've ever had your father put the keys to his car in your hands, that feels like a big deal. And it is a big deal. But think about what Jesus' Father put in his hands. All things. All things. Not some of the things, not most of the things, all of the things. And Jesus knew it. In this moment, at the table, Jesus already knew what he would tell these disciples on the other side of his resurrection. That all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. He knew in this moment what Hebrews 1:2 would eventually say about him, that he had been appointed the heir of all things. He knew that Psalm 2 was about him, that the nations were his heritage, the ends of the earth his possession. He knew that Psalm 8 was about him, that he'd been given dominion over all the works of God's hands, that all things were under his feet. He knew that Isaiah 9 spoke of him, that the government of all things was upon his shoulders forevermore. He knew that Daniel 7 was about him, that the Son of Man who rides on the clouds and is given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. This very Jesus, who's about to get up and scrub John's crusty feet, is the same Jesus at whose glorious feet John will one day fall as though dead and hear Jesus say, according to Revelation 1:17, "Fear not, John. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades." Puts the keys to my 88 Chevy Suburban to shame. John and the rest of the disciples had already watched Jesus demonstrate authority over demons, authority over sickness, authority over wind and waves, authority over death, authority to forgive sins, authority to give people the right to become children of God. Jesus knew that the Father had given all things into his hands. Jesus also knew that he had come from God. Or as John says in chapter 1, that in the beginning he was with God and was God, and that he became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus knew that he had come from God and that he was about to go back to God. Realize this. It's only a few words, but John couldn't have said anything more amazing about Jesus than he just did. There's no higher status that John could have declared over Jesus than these very words. There's nothing higher or greater that could ever be said about any person than what John just said about Jesus in so few words. Jesus is the eternal, highly exalted, sovereign Son of God, one of one, on his way back to the throne room of heaven. And Jesus knew this. And so what does he do about it? Armed with all that knowledge of himself, verse 4, he rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garment, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Now, in case you're picturing your feet at the end of a long day, de-socked, slightly sweaty, little clammy, could use a trim. That's not what Jesus encountered at the end of these 24 legs. 120 toes, to be exact. Assuming no lawnmower mishaps. These men wore open-toed sandals, and they walked on dirt roads. And I don't know if people were expected to clean up after their donkeys. This was a dirty, disgusting job. The only person who would ever wash somebody else's feet, other than a mom, heroes, would be a household servant. And not just any servant, but the lowest ranking servant. There's no way we can possibly get our minds around the gap that John just presented to us. Between heir of all things and foot washing servant. But do your best to consider for a moment how unthinkable it is that the Lord of glory stooped down and washed his disciples' filthy feet. You've never seen a more backwards thing than that. We know more than Peter and the rest of the guys knew at that time that this wouldn't actually be the fullest extent of Jesus' love, that he would somehow stoop even lower in the hours to come. But we can at least appreciate where Peter's coming from when he refuses to let Jesus wash his feet, as we'll see in verse 6. It's just not right. But maybe before we even go there, it's worth just pausing in the silence of our own hearts to marvel at the reality that the God of the universe stoops down to wash dirty people's feet. That's a God you can trust. So that's what Jesus did, according to John 13. Let's talk about what it means. Now, if you track with the little back and forth between Jesus and Peter, you'll probably realize there's a couple layers of meaning in Jesus' mind here. What we might call a vertical meaning and a horizontal meaning. The vertical meaning involves something only Jesus can do. And the horizontal meaning involves something Jesus commands his disciples to do after him. So let's start with the vertical meaning. Look at verse 6. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." And Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Now, a lot of the things Peter says don't really make sense. This kind of makes sense. Peter gets how backwards this is. But according to Jesus, Peter doesn't get how necessary this is. Look back at verse 8. Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." I see some of you parents nodding your heads because you have absolutely told your children that if you do not take a bath, you will not ride in the car with me. You will not come to church with me. You will not sit around my table. You will not sleep in my house. Who knew you were so Christ-like? Questionable parenting tactics aside, this is actually not what Jesus is telling Peter. If I have to look at those nasty dogs for one more second, Peter, you're out of the group. It's not what he's saying. To Peter's credit, he may not understand everything Jesus is doing right now, but he understands enough to know that not having a share with Jesus is a bad thing. So he kind of panics a little bit, and asked Jesus for a full body bath, which I'm sure he didn't live down quickly among the guys. But then Jesus says this in verse 9. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." And Jesus said to him this, "The one who's bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew," John tells us, "who was to betray him. That's why he said, 'Not all of you are clean.'" So there's a vertical reality that Jesus is pointing to here, that it's an every person who's ever lived reality, standing before the face of God reality. People aren't clean. Not in the way that matters most. Not before the eyes of God who sees all of this. We're not clean, we're sinful. We're not innocent, we're guilty. We're not good, we're bent toward evil. We are the prodigal son. We've left our father's house, squandered his riches, looked for life and meaning in all the wrong places, and eventually found ourselves living in a pigsty and desperate for anything that would numb our deep hunger pains. This is the human condition. If you haven't reached the pigsty phase yet, and you're still hoping that life without God is going to work out for you, please believe me, it won't. That road only has one destination. But hear this loud and clear. Everyone who finds themselves filthy and hungry, guilty and empty, has the exact same hope that Peter did that day. His name is Jesus. Jesus still washes dirty people. And we can thank Peter for forcing Jesus to explain himself, because the very same words that were true for Peter are still true for us. If Jesus doesn't wash you, you have no hope of being clean. Part of what it means to be the one into whose hands God the Father puts all things is that Jesus alone has the authority to grant forgiveness and cleansing of sin. Has Jesus washed you? Not all of you are clean, Jesus said. He knew what was true about Judas's heart even when no one else could see it. He knows what's true about yours and mine, even if we do a pretty good job hiding it from other people. Don't let the words of Proverbs 30:12 be true of you. There are those who are clean in their own eyes, but are not washed of their filth. There's some really rich theology in what Jesus explains to Peter here. If you've been washed, you don't need to be washed all over again. Just your feet need to be washed and you're completely clean. Already you are clean, Jesus will say in John chapter 15, because of the word I've spoken to you. There is a once and for all cleansing that happens when someone puts their faith and trust in Jesus. Washed whiter than snow, the Bible tells us. Justified is the biblically word for it. Declared righteous once and for all. But there is also a reality that blood-bought Christians keep on sinning and keep on needing to be cleansed. Not that a person needs to be born again and again and again and again, to use Jesus' words from John 3, but that Christians should expect to still need daily cleansing from our daily sins. And Jesus gives us a picture of foot washing to help us understand that. As we walk through this world, we will keep getting our feet dirty. as we are being transformed more and more into the likeness of Jesus, we will continue to sin, to stumble, to collect filth as the flesh and the spirit do war within us. When Jesus taught his disciples how to pray, remember, he instructed them to pray for forgiveness of sins, even as we forgive those who sin against us. Jesus knew that our sinning wouldn't end quite yet, even after we were cleansed and started walking with him. You may have noticed that in the Christian church, we don't baptize people over and over and over and over again. We don't re-baptize after we sin, or guess what? We'd be baptizing each other a lot. Baptism is a one-time event in the life of a Christian because, as Jesus said, those who have been clean don't need to be re-cleaned. But you probably also notice that in the Christian church, we do take the Lord's Supper regularly over and over again. That's more along the lines of what Jesus has in view here with foot washing. It's a recognition that day by day, step by step, we need to keep on receiving and keep on walking in the forgiveness that comes through Jesus' death on a cross. Forgiven sinners, forgiven Christians will seek daily forgiveness for the sins we commit daily. In fact, you could say that one of the surest marks of a true Christian is the kind of sensitivity to and hatred for sin that leads a person daily to draw near to the throne of grace for cleansing. John would later write in one of his three shorter letters these words from 1 John 1, 8, and 9, where he writes, "If we say we have no sin, if we say our feet are clean all the time, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So there's some of the vertical meaning that Jesus has in mind when he washed his disciples' feet. Let's look now at the horizontal meaning. We can start in verse 12. So look back at verse 12. "When he'd washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, 'Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him.'" So this horizontal meaning of this foot washing episode is quite clear and straightforward. If that's the kind of thing that Jesus does for his friends, then that ought to be the kind of thing we do for our friends. We are not greater than Jesus. If the gap between heir of all things and foot washing servant didn't prevent Jesus from stooping low to serve his friends, then nothing in the world should prevent us from doing the same. Nothing. This week at my men's fellowship group, my friend Peter John spoke humbly and honestly about himself, and in so doing, about each of us sitting in that circle. You can decide if he was speaking about you as well. Peter John said something to this effect: "My default version of Christianity doesn't typically involve sacrifice and true humility. Just the hopefully impressive appearance of them." You feel that? Don't you wish you were in Peter John's fellowship group? Just kidding, he's awesome. but it hurts to be exposed like that sometimes. My default version of Christianity doesn't typically involve sacrifice or true humility, just the hopefully impressive appearance of them. Notice Peter John isn't saying that all he's capable of is fake sacrifice and humility, but he's saying that his default, if he doesn't lean into the power of the Holy Spirit, is just about appearances, short of sacrifice. I'm quite certain the same is true for me. I'm pretty sure the same might be true for you. I said at the beginning, none of us would sign up for this kind of lifestyle if left to ourselves. Even as Christians, our default lifestyle seeks to avoid humility and sacrifice whenever possible. But when we grapple with the kind of love that Jesus showed in his life and shows in our lives, how can we not follow his example? How can we insist upon our own rights and privileges, our own comforts and pleasures, dignity and reputation, instead of throwing it off, clothing ourselves with humility, and getting busy with the dirty work of loving our friends like Jesus loves us? And of course, Jesus isn't giving us just a mechanical repeat after me ritual that we could simply accomplish without moved hearts. Most of your friends don't actually need you to wash their feet. Dirty feet isn't quite the dilemma for most of us that it was for them. What Jesus is giving us here is an example of a servant's mindset. We are to understand ourselves as people who exist daily to serve the people around us. We are to understand ourselves as people who exist daily to meet each other's needs. Servants for whom no task is too low, no act of love is too demeaning or beneath us. Jesus talked about this kind of thing all the time. He said, don't show up to your relationships looking to be served, but rather to be the one serving. He said, the great ones in the kingdom of heaven are those who live like they're everybody else's servants. One time he even said, let the greatest among you act like he's the youngest person in the room. No act of service is beneath a disciple of Jesus. Radical servanthood. You're the man of the house, be the chief servant. You're the boss at work, do the things no one expects you to do for the good of others. You're the big brother, big sister, go low and take interest in your younger siblings' lives. Serve them in ways that will shock them. You live in a house, have a job, have a family, have a full pantry, go find people who don't and invite them in. Here's a challenge for this week, if you'll take it. Ask the Lord to give you opportunities to go low this week in radical servanthood. And then commit to say yes when he does. And then come tell me about it so I can share in your joy. I want to be clear, radical servanthood is already active and present in this church. Beautiful ways. I see it all the time. Moms always come to my mind first. You're wiping feet, and all kinds of other places, cleaning up all kinds of messes, literally and figuratively, that you didn't make. Community group and fellowship group leaders, you come to my mind a lot. Most people don't think about the kinds of sacrifices and efforts you make or the awkward moments you volunteer to lead for the sake of your friends. Youth leaders come to my mind a lot. You give a lot of time week after week after week, stooping low, play crazy games to engage in conversations, lead discussions, taking interest in the lives of teenagers who panic over pimples. Deacons and elders set aside things you could be doing in order to serve the people for whom Christ died. I love hearing about all the ways that you all serve one another when needs arise. My own family has benefited much recently, as well as over the past 20 years, by radical servanthood in this church. There's a lot of servanthood in this church, but let's just be greedy for more. And if you're not in on it yet, get in on it. Opportunities abound. But listen, we can't miss this one detail. Stooping low to serve others goes against our flesh plenty. But let's not miss what John made sure we didn't miss in this around this table this night. You remember who else was sitting around that table that night? He mentions it at least twice. Not just lovable losers like Peter, Judas Iscariot, the one who is moments away from walking out the door to betray Jesus. Jesus washed Judas's feet that night. Feet that were swift to shed blood, as Isaiah would say. Jesus' blood. If you and I are ever wondering for whom Jesus actually expects us to stoop low in radical servanthood, remember Judas. No act too low, no person too low. We are serving the Lord Christ. Present-day disciples of Jesus need to take this far more seriously. Let's start with us. Look at verse 17. Jesus said this to his disciples that day, and he says it to us today. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. You know what that means? It means the world is lying to you. It means sometimes you're even lying to yourself. Whenever you and I believe the lie that true happiness is found in being served instead of serving, we are buying that great lie. Believe me, I know how good a couch feels. I know how good it feels to sit on a couch with a remote control in my hand instead of getting up to go help someone with something. I know how good it feels to stay in bed instead of going to fellowship group to care for my friends. I know how wonderful it feels to have another night at home instead of going to preach at Wayside or mentor at LifeSpring or serve the youth or invite the neighbors over or fix someone's car or make someone a meal or help someone out of a mess that they got themselves into in the first place. Saying no to those things feels good. But not real good. Not so good. It just feels a little good. Not the kind of good you were made for. Not the kind of good your heart is actually longing for. Not the kind of good that makes you feel alive, like you're living for something bigger than yourself. The kind of good your heart is looking for is only found when we get up off the couch and go serve somebody else. When we get up from the table and go wash somebody else's feet. When we, in humility, count others more significant than ourselves. When we look not only to our own interests, but also to the interests of others. When we take up this mind among ourselves, which is ours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form, humbled himself further, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That's where true blessedness is found. Radical servanthood. Don't take my word for it. The one who made your heart said so. Jesus told Peter, he didn't understand now, but he would later. Well, listen here to how Peter later told Christians like us how we ought to live. Receive this in closing from our big brother Peter. 1 Peter 1. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again. If you're serving the Lord's Supper, would you start to make your way forward? If you're here today and you're not a Christian, I just want to bring back the question I asked earlier. Has Jesus washed you? Probably the most important question you could take seriously today if you're willing to. Sometimes when God's word is being opened like this, there's just things that happen inside of us that we can't explain. It's happened to most of us in this room, and we call it the presence of the Holy Spirit speaking to our hearts, the God who made us, who knows who we are, how we're built, and what we need. If you're here and you're not a Christian and there's anything in you that wants to know more about what does this cleansing of Jesus mean, how do I get it, or even if you feel deeply that you need it, I want to invite you to talk to somebody. There's going to be people at the back in a few minutes that would love to pray with you. I would love to pray with you. If you're not a Christian, though, what we're about to do isn't for you. This is something we do in obedience to Jesus as followers of him. And it's for those who are walking by faith in Jesus. So as everyone else gets up in a few minutes, you can stay in your seat and maybe contemplate